Good. All right. So, hey, it's a brand new year, and as Cam was praying and talking about our new year, what does anybody remember? What is our phrase, our theme phrase this year?
For 10 points.
Making disciples? Let your light shine. Yeah, making disciples, let your light shine. And that's really, I mean, that's really what the church is all about. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. In the church, outside the church, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And so, all about the discipleship process, so I'm excited, and pray for Pastor Tan. Next week, he's going to a discipleship training, and so as we move our church into more intentional discipleship, he's going to go get some training, take it back to us. We're going to work on that this year. But making disciples. Disciples are those who follow their master. We're going to follow Jesus. And so, in the church, outside the church, and of course, we've been looking at the book of Acts, where it shows the beginning of the church as they've made disciples. People have come to Christ. They believe in Jesus as their Savior. They're following Christ. They're meeting together as a church, and they're constantly going out. They're constantly sharing the gospel. They're constantly going out, and it's all by the power of God. And that's key in this passage today. And I just want to remember, anything that we do in the church, anything that we set our heart to do, we want God to be present. I mean, that sounds like, duh. That's what the church is. But sometimes we forget that, right? We think we can manufacture discipleship groups and mission trips. And I can get into that rut too. If I'm not praying, if I'm not seeking the Lord's face, it becomes, because we're doing all this work, it can become about us and how strong we are and our strategy. But we always want to be praying throughout this. And let our church be known as a church of prayer. As a prayer that seeks God, that seeks His will in all things, you know. We need to be on our church, on our knees corporately, as a church, and corporately as the people of God. And do you mind turning those lights down just a tad? Sorry, I was about ready to pull out my sunglasses. These ones right here. Just a tad. If you can turn them down just a little bit, be fine. Yeah, I'll have to. I'm already colorblind, and I have my vision's terrible, so that's fine. All right, so discipleship, right? Discipleship. So we want God to be present. We want to be a church that prays. And you notice about this early church in Acts, they were always praying. You know, we have our prayer meeting every Thursday night. Please come on out. If you have the time to come out, please come out, pray with us. If you can't make it to that, pray in your fellowship groups, pray together with the youth. Hey, teenagers. Pray with each other. Send each other Facebook messages. How can I pray for you? Pray with each other. And they're always seeking God's will. How does God want us to move? I want God to be present. I want to follow His will for the church. I don't want to just make this up out of my own mind. I want to make sure we're following God. And of course, we pray with Scripture, so we examine Scripture, and then we pray that God would apply it to our hearts. But we want to know God's will. And there may be something that may seem like an open door for our church that we've never prayed about, but we want to just run through it. Or maybe we need to stop and say, Lord, is this where you want us to go? Is this the kind of mission, is this the kind of ministry or service or whatever that we need to do right now? And so God has His movement and God has His plans, and we want to be on board with that. So let's commit this year. Can we all commit together in 2019? Let's be a praying church. Let's do it. Let's just say we want to be a praying church. And of course, our theme last year was pray, but it never gets old. Let's be a praying church. Let's be a church that's on our knees, and husbands and wives with each other, right? Pray together, and families together, and friends. And we need to be a church that seeks God's will. And of course, that goes along with Scripture. We got to know our Scripture. Of course, if you guys haven't started already, as has probably been announced, pick up a Bible reading plan for the year. If you don't have one, there's right out in the foyer. There's a little handout, if you guys want to follow that, to read through the Bible in a year. And if you can't get it done in a year, this is not legalistic. You just do as best you can. And there's some great apps on the cell phone, great Bible apps that you can track your... I know Eric, I think, has introduced that to the youth, I think. And then Daniel with the young adults. I've mentioned it as well to other groups. A great app, one's called Read Scripture. And it has wonderful little videos. I've checked them out. They're really cool. Really cool videos showing the overview of the Bible and what you're reading. But all kinds of apps. Audio Bibles, reading, and just read the Bible. Be in the habit, consistently seeking God every day and having that quiet time with Him. And then, of course, we come back together and meet. And so Now, as we look at Acts chapter 13, all right, here we are in Acts 13, and this is an interesting sort of a transition time in this book. And so we've been focusing on the expansion of the church from Jerusalem, where it started, where Jesus did his ministry, and then to Judea, to Samaria, and we're starting to get out into the outer regions of the Gentiles. Here's where we see the famous Apostle Paul, and he's still called Saul here, start his first missionary journey. And here we see where the commissioning of some serious mission trips start happening. And we see that right here in the book. And this is beautiful for the church. What a wonderful template of how to think about doing this. And so let's take a look. Acts chapter 13, starting verse 1, as Deacon Cann read, "There was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." And so I'm going to stop right there. This is a church now in Antioch. It's going to be an important city for the church. You have Barnabas, who we've heard of, the son of encouragement. He's been mentioned a few times in this book, a godly man, godly leader in the church. And then you have this guy called Simeon, who's called Niger. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce that. But Simeon, some people think this is the Simeon. Some people, I believe, this guy here, if I'm not mistaken, I want to check my notes, but this guy was possibly, remember the guy who picked up the cross when Jesus could not take it to the hill on Calvary? And we think he was an African man from Africa. And Niger is an African man. And some people think that this man was the man who actually carried the cross of Christ. And there's some reasons they believe that, looking at the name and all that. But it could be. It could be. All right? And so we're not exactly sure. But we also have Lucius of Cyrene, a different kind of guy. Manaen, a friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, it's not the same Herod last week we looked at. Remember the guy who came out with aluminum foil on? So he had his silver robes on and was really prideful, and he fell over dead. Not that guy. This is a different Herod. It's like a family of Herods. And this guy, it's cool that just here in this first verse, we're seeing that God is building his church from all kinds of people, like a diversity of people. You have Barnabas. You have Saul, who used to persecute the church. You have Simeon, who is an African. You have Lucius of Cyrene from a different region. You have Manaen, a guy who was a friend of an elite man, the Tetrarch, one of the rulers of the land. So God is like seeing fit to save people from every different region. And we should remember that, right? We want people to be saved in our Congress. We want people to be saved in different regions of the U.S., different regions of the world. All kinds of people can come to the Lord. And that, I think that's God's strategy, too, of getting the good news of Jesus, salvation for sinners, to different areas of the world. We need Jesus proclaimed among the halls of the Supreme Court and Congress, right? Absolutely. And then, of course, we need Jesus proclaimed in the poorest places of the world. And it's cool that we see sort of maybe kind of a, I don't know, I want to be careful how I say this, a multicultural church, multi-ethnic. Again, I don't know the exact makeup of the church, but the church is supposed to be multi-ethnic. Amen? Worldwide. And here you see the very first verse. Don't just skip over these names. There are a bunch of names I can't pronounce. Let's get on to the meat of the pack. These guys are from different walks of life, and God has saved them and put them in the church to serve. And so what a beautiful statement. So verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord, these guys were called prophets and teachers. Remember, there was no New Testament yet, so God was still speaking through prophets in a prophetic way. Guys bringing the word of God through their voices. The Spirit was taking them along. There was teachers. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Some people said that this might include the entire church, not just the leaders. It might include the entire church. But anyway, these guys were definitely fasting. They were worshiping the Lord. They were fasting. They were praying. And I will confess to you, I don't fast. Has anybody struggled with this spiritual discipline of fasting? I like food a lot. I read this passage, and I'm always, I come to fasting. I'm like, man, we are terrible in the U.S., I think, in fasting. Except we do it for dietary reasons, right? I'm fasting from, protein or whatever, I'm on the seafood diet. All the food I see, I eat. That's what I'm on, all right? Seafood diet. A lot of you are on the same one, right? Seafood diet, right? So, man, I'm just reading this. I'm literally doing this. I can show you my phone right now. I'm literally writing my calendar fast. I'm putting dates down. I'm like, I want to fast. Personally, I want to fast more. And as a church, we have fasted as a church before. We may do it again. There's certain times we can do it, certain maybe specific situations, or we can certainly schedule one of those again. But we need to fast as a church. Man, that really shows when you set aside food, it's not just I'm giving up a meal just to make myself miserable before God. I'm setting aside a meal so that that time I would use to eat, I'm using to pray and to seek the Lord, right? And that, man, just to have that craving for God, I cannot do anything in this life without God, right? I cannot live my life for God's glory without his help, and I need to depend on him. And it's a daily walk, right? I want to follow through this. You can ask me in a few weeks, how are you doing on fasting? You know, just please ask me, because I want to stay accountable to that. Fast. I want to seek the Lord in my life, for the church. Let's seek him together. And I love it. These guys were, as a group, they were fasting. And then the Holy Spirit, while they're worshiping God, man, they're getting close to him. Holy Spirit says to them, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So the Holy Spirit speaks directly to them and says to them, set apart Saul and Barnabas, these two godly men that we've already seen, for the work I've called them. And then they fasted and they prayed and they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. And we're going to see what happens. Here's Deacon Can read. They're going to start going off, sharing the gospel in other places, sharing the good news of salvation. And man, what a beautiful picture. And man, that's what the church is all about. And notice, again, these missionary guys, they weren't lone rangers. You know, it wasn't like Saul, you know, Paul was like, I love the Lord. I don't care about the church. They're not doing ministry work over there in that region. Forget them. They don't care about that region. I'm just going to go off on my own. No, the church together commissioned these guys, which is very important. Don't be a lone ranger Christian, right? Don't be isolated, because we need each other. We need each other now inside the church. We need each other if we do mission work. Never be a lone ranger Christian. Some of you are like, well, I don't like my church. I'm like, well, why don't you like your church? There's no perfect church. If your church is teaching wrong doctrine, wrong teaching, if it's not teaching the Bible accurately, then yeah, that might be a reason to change your church, right? If a church is tolerating sin, that might be a reason to change your church. Other than that, you know, no church is perfect, and we're a work in progress. And so don't spurn the church. Just say, hey, I'm an adventurer. I'm going to go out there and claim this world for Christ on my own, because we're not meant to be alone. That's from Adam and Eve. Adam, right? It's not good for man to be alone. That starts from the very beginning of creation. And the church is God's body as a communal corporate community. And so we work together. We do mission work together. We do discipleship together. We're stronger together. I need accountability. You need accountability. We all need accountability about our Christian lives and how we're following the Lord. And so remember Paul used the analogy of the body. Christ is the head. Some are fingers. Some are hands. Some are feet. Some are eyes. We all have a part to play. I need you to help me because I'm weak on my own, and you need me to help you. We're in this together. We're in this together. And that is the church here. You see these men, the leadership of the church, the sort of, maybe it's a sense of, I don't know how well it was developed at that time, but we call eldership or pastorship, right? And they came together as leaders seeking God's will, and they were led to these two guys, Barnabas and Saul, to send them out to go preach to God. And the wonderful thing is, Barnabas and Paul, they come back. So there's always this accountability with the church. I don't think we've ever, from within our church, maybe somebody can correct me sometime, but I don't think we've ever had homegrown missionaries. And maybe we have in the past, maybe a few, and I can't remember them. But if we ever do in the future have somebody in our church, you know, let's say Sean, right? Sean, right? Let's say you want to be a missionary, man. No, God's calling you, right? Let's say he is, right? So let's say you're 20, and you're like, I want to take over Africa for God. We're like, okay, that's great. All right, hold your horses. That's a big continent, though. All right, we pray with you. And then maybe you work with a mission organization, and then we pray with you. We make sure you have the character and the ability to do that, and we pray for you, and we send you off. And we support you, though. We think about you overseas. We're in contact with you, and then we encourage you. Then you come back, and you share with us all your souvenirs that you, just kidding. But you bring back reports. See, that's the way the church is supposed to work. We don't want to just have people just out there by their own. They're going to get discouraged and leave the mission field. We don't know what's happening. The church works together, right, for the glory of God. And so that's the wonderful thing of the church. We're a tight group that helps each other in this mission gospel. And that should happen all the time here. We shouldn't let our members fall away or be on the outside. We need to run after them. If you see people falling away, go after them. Help them. We do it together. You know, I went and visited a guy yesterday and I brought H along. But H and I, the reason I bring that up is that it's like, you know, it's better with somebody. Sometimes it's not good but just by myself. Even though I'm a pastor, I can go by myself. Sometimes it's good to bring other people along, right? So H and I went. We went and visited a guy who needed someone to minister to him. And it's so good to do that together and to sit down and pray with each other and have accountability, and we can bounce ideas off each other. And it's a wonderful, and that's the thing of the church, right? We go together. And so again, you see Barnabas and Saul, they bring commission, and they're being prayed, and they're sent off. They're sent off into the world to go share Christ. Go share Christ. And again, notice again, they're praying, they're fasting, and I love what it says in verse 2, the Holy Spirit. So God is in this. They're praying, they're seeking God's face. God is in this. Then look at verse 4 now. Switch down to verse 4. Now, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit communicates to the leaders. The leaders hear God's voice, and they send the two dudes out, right? Two godly men. And then it reaffirms, verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do anything that God's not a part of. And this really smacked me in the face just, I think, this week. I was like, you know, how many, do I really seek God about certain, how earnestly do I seek the Lord about certain decisions I make for the church or our church does as a whole? And I think we do. But I want to make sure this is always consistent in my life and hopefully your life. God, maybe I'm going to be laid off. Maybe I need to make a transition out of my job. What do you want me to do, God? Seriously. Not just like, hey, this job has a lot of money and benefits. But Lord, is this where you're calling me in my life right now? Do you want me to move? Is this where you're leading? Why do you want me to move? It's not just cut and dry. You know, we separate Christianity from our career. Every decision we make, right? You know, what do I do now? What do I do now with my family? What do I do? I want to pray. I want to make sure that God is in the midst of this, that God is in the midst. Now, today, I don't expect us to be hearing the Holy Spirit's voice, right? Again, this is a special time when they were prophets still. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have all this information that I'm teaching right now, all these letters from Paul. They didn't have that yet. So they didn't have all the framework and the wisdom of God in Scripture to help them out. They had the Old Testament. But now God is speaking through these prophets new revelation. And so they had to hear the voice of God and send them out. We don't necessarily need to. I'm not saying God can't talk to us. I'm not saying that. Absolutely not saying that. God could. But now we have the completed New Testament. We have the prophetic word, that prophesied word completed for us. And we put ourselves under that and we say, okay, what kind of person can be a pastor or a missionary? What kind of ministry should we be doing? And that helps us and we pray through it. So we shouldn't expect, you know, Pastor Tan and I and Eric and Heather, we're upstairs every week, we're praying about the direction of the church. We shouldn't necessarily hear an audible voice come down to the roof and just like shake the foundations, you know, whoa. You know, Pastor Tan was, oh, it was just my podcast, sorry, you know. And we shouldn't expect to hear that kind of voice, right? But we have Scripture now. That is the voice of God. The Scripture is the voice of the Holy Spirit. So we look at Scripture, does what we're doing line up with Scripture? And so that's the same for our lives. Not saying that you can't hear a voice, but you always have to bring that back now under the authority of Scripture, right? Amen? So if you hear that voice, make sure it's not from Satan. Be careful, because it can be. Bring it back under Scripture. Is it just line up with what Scripture is doing? And so there we have it. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they're being sent out. They went down to Seleucia, Barnabas, Saul, and they also bring John Mark. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John Mark, to assist them. And they brought around another guy. It was wonderful. You know, Saul's not alone. He's like, let's do this together. Let's bring some guys. I can disciple some guys. We can go together. And so they're not alone, and they're going to share the gospel in these regions near Antioch, but they're moving out to an island. And I love what they do first. What a great, great model for us. They go to the Jews. They go to their own kinsmen first. Because remember, Christianity is new. It's brand new. And they're like, we got to go tell our Jews who know the Old Testament, there's this guy named Jesus who is the fulfillment of everything said in the Old Testament. He is the salvation for our sins. He can get us eternal life. He died for our sins. He took our sins away. And if you believe in him and confess your sins that he is your Lord and Savior, he will save you. And he rose from the dead. We saw him. He's back in heaven. He's coming back again one day. Jews need to hear this. He came first for the Jews. Jesus said that. Jesus came first for the Jews to talk to them. And so they go right there. And so the application that I pull from this is for us, just in our, when we want to be a witness, first of all, you don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to Asia. We're going to Panama this summer. You don't have to go to Panama. Who is God put in your life right now? Who are your metaphorical Jews in your life? Your family. If you can't witness to your family, that would be like the people closest to your family, your friends, your classmates. God has put people in our lives, right? And we need to be praying for the opportunity and boldness to share. Coworkers, how can I have conversations? How can I point people to Jesus and drop seeds here and there? Those are the people in your life right now. Like, oh, you know, I'm not a missionary. Yeah, well, you've got people God's put in around you, right? That guy sitting next to you in your class at school was not put there by random, you know? Nothing's random. God put that person there, maybe, and you have a conversation with them. Always be looking for conversations with your classmates, with your coworkers. How can I move this along? That's nothing's random. And so who are our metaphorical Jews, the people closest to us? And of course, then we know Paul went on to hit Gentiles. But right now, they're focusing on their Jews. And so verse 6, they'd gone to this whole island as far as Paphos, and they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish, now he's Jewish, he's a false prophet though, named Bar-Jesus. Sounds like an appropriate name for the guy. I'm going to Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus, right? So next verse. Go ahead, guys, throw it up there. Verse 6, Bar-Jesus. Actually, it was a pretty common name back then. It was a common name. He's a false prophet. He seems to be involved in some dark arts or something. He's called a magician later on. Bar-Jesus, common name. Jesus himself, the Jesus means salvation, right? Salvation. This is a common name, Bar-Jesus. Verse 7, he was with the proconsul, a Roman higher-up, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul, and he sought to hear the word of God. Here's an elite of society. Here's another elite. And he's getting wind of what's happening. These guys are going around sharing the gospel. He's getting wind of it, and he said, I want to hear this stuff. This is new teaching. This is very hope-filled. I don't know what he was thinking. This guy about Jesus, this is very interesting. So Sergius Paulus, he summons Barnabas and Paul as they're sharing the gospel throughout this island to hear the word of God. I love that. Not to hear some strange teaching, but the word of God. He wants to hear the word of God. And this is what we need to be doing. The bottom line for us is we don't share some crazy stories about our religion. We share the word of God. I want to tell people about Jesus. I want to share Christ. You know, I want to witness. Now, there's always pre-evangelism, and we build relationships, and sometimes relationships take time, but it's not actually witnessing if we don't actually share the message of the gospel, right? It's not. You can build relationships, which is great. We need to do that, and we need to, help out with needs, but it's not actually sharing the gospel if we don't actually use the message of the gospel and talk to people about Jesus, that we're sinners. We're sinners in need of a Savior. We have hearts full of hatred and darkness and sin. And there's no hope for us. There's no hope. Death is coming, judgment before God. And how to work that into us. But that's actually witnessing, right? And that's what they were sharing, the good news about Jesus. In fact, I remember I think some of the seminary guys had to do this. We had to do a personal evangelism class, right? And we had to share the gospel so many times during the year. And I remember there were times I had to think about it. I'm like, was I actually sharing the gospel or was I doing pre-evangelism? I was being really nice to somebody. I shared the gospel. You know, you want to get the grade, right? Like, no, that's not sharing the gospel, right? So these guys were sharing the gospel. I'm sure they were building relationships, sharing the gospel. Now, verse 8. Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, that's Bar-Jesus, opposed them. He literally opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And I don't know what this looked like. I don't know if they're sitting down, you know, at first century Starbucks with the proconsul and his assistant over here. You know, I just envision, you know, you see those movies with the king who's been being duped by the sorcerer dude on the side, and he's like a puppet. You guys, yeah. Jafar, Aladdin, Jafar, whatever that guy's, Sultan, whatever. Yeah, okay. You guys know that, right? Worm tongue. It's been a while since Lord of the Rings. Anyway, but you have a sorcerer guy, magician, and maybe he has some serious influence over this guy. And so they're talking about Jesus with this guy. And this guy is, I don't know what he's doing. He's actively opposing this conversation. Maybe don't believe in Jesus. These are lies, all this stuff. And maybe he's trying to do this. But here's, look at verse 9. Saul, who was also called Paul. First time, do you notice that? Switched over to his Greek name, right? Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then here we see the Holy Spirit again. Here's a man who's walking with God. He loves God with the Holy Spirit. He looks intently at him and says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Wow. I've never used that language before. Man, he's just cutting to the... He is very direct here. But I think Paul senses there's some spiritual warfare going on. There's the forces of Satan are actively trying to oppose this proclamation of the gospel. And maybe it started before. Maybe Satan was starting to get freaked out because he's like, look, here's a guy who's a Roman higher up. If he comes to Christ, he's going to take that back to his other politicians, the leaders in Rome. Satan's like, I'm all over Rome. Rome belongs to me, right? And he might be getting freaked out. So he steps it up. He says, this guy is not going to believe in Jesus. So he actively brings this guy, Bar-Jesus, onto the scene. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he basically calls him out. You're a son of Satan. You are Satan. You are opposing the work of God, his Holy Spirit. You're an enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And Paul just calls him out. He says, you are opposing God Almighty, his word, trying to change someone's life. And to give a sign of God's power, look at verse 11. Paul says, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind. Which is funny, you know, Bar-Jesus is trying to blind this guy spiritually. But you'll be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. He might have been an advisor, or he might have been to wow people with his magic arts, and now he's being led around in the darkness. He's being led around. He is spiritually blind. He's blind in his eyes, and maybe, hopefully, this turned him around to Christ. We don't know the end of the story, but hopefully this guy came to Christ because of this act. But he got the judgment of God upon him immediately. God wanted to take him out, and God wanted to save this man, Sergius Paulus. Look at verse 12. Then the proconsul, that's Sergius Paulus, believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I think that's really interesting. It says when he saw the miracle, he believed, but then he says he was astonished not at the miracle, but at the teaching of the Lord. So Paul just walked into Starbucks there and was like, you're a son of Satan, bam, and blinded the guy and walked back out. Sergius Paulus would have been like, what is that? These magicians going after each other? But he had heard the gospel, right? A magician duel, right? But they came in to share the gospel and say, God is more powerful than death. He can stop winds. He can turn on winds. He controls the storms. He controls rivers. He holds back kings. He raises up kings, presidents. He's in control of every part of this universe. And he came, though, to die for your sins. People who hated him, he became a man to take your evil away, your guilt and shame, to save you by dying in your place. And so they came and shared this message. Satan was opposed to it. And then Paul said, to give you evidence of God's power, you're blind. And when Sergius Paulus saw that, he was saved by the hand of the Lord. Now, again, you're like, well, you know, I wish, what doesn't happen today, you know? Someone's opposing, why don't I just blind him? Listen, today we have, again, the completed word of God. We have the words of Scripture in front of us we can lay out. We have the Holy Spirit. Now, if God chooses to blind somebody, You know that Jehovah's Witness at your door? He can do that. But that's not our goal, to seek out these kind of miracles anymore. We have the miracle of Scripture now, God's Word. And we give people God's Word. You know, I'll be honest, there's time, I'm looking at this, man, that Paul was very confrontational there in a good way. And I'm like, man, I'm hardly ever that confrontational. But it was interesting. I remember talking to a couple of Jehovah's Witness recently that came to my door. And actually, my wife kind of said something to me. I didn't handle it properly. Maybe it wasn't as warm and as friendly. In that case, I need to be a little warmer, right? Then there's probably times where people are actively trying to persuade somebody not to believe the gospel. And sometimes you need to say, stop. You need to say, stop. I'm trying to talk to this person. Maybe you need to remove yourself from the situation. You say, excuse me, I'm talking to this person, right? If someone else is there trying to, maybe it's a family member, say, stop. This person, I'm having a conversation, this person, let me finish, right? I believe in God, is the words of God. And sometimes you need to call it out for what it is, because people need to hear. And maybe need to, again, remove that person from the situation that's keeping them from. But God is, and here's the thing though, whether it's back there and today, God saves people, we don't save people. So that's why we pray, you know, when Mormons come to my door, you know, if I talk to them, pray, you know. If I'm sharing with my neighbor, I pray for God to work, to open hearts. This is the act of the Lord. God sent them out, God saves people, but that doesn't absolve us of human choices, human free will. We go out and we obey Christ and we share the gospel. God saves people, but we're faithful to share the gospel so that people can be saved. And so that you see this happening here. And again, I want to just highlight this, the power of God. God was in the midst of this whole section. From the very beginning, you have men praying, seeking God. God moves them to send out workers. Those workers go out in the power of God. God is in their midst. You know, it wasn't like, hey, we need to do mission work. Let me throw a dart on the map behind me. Yes! All right, I'm joking. I'm making a point. Like, sometimes we do things like that, right? So, like, when I even think of our short-term mission trip, Panama, I want to pray, Lord, we're going to Panama. I want this trip to be, I want you to be in the midst of this trip. I don't want this trip to be about us. I want you to teach us and help the churches there and help the missionaries. I don't want it to be vacation, you know? I want God to be there. And anything we go in the future, any mission trip we go in the future, I want God to be there. Anything we do, I want God to be there. I want God to be in our plans for the church, for the youth, for YAF, for LSF. I want God to be there. And we seek the Lord, and we pray. We pray about our plans, and we pray about what God's doing. That is, it's all a movement of God. And remember that, we're all dependent on God. And then we follow, we obey. We obey what God has revealed to us. Again, God is doing amazing things. He's bringing people to Christ all over. His power is amazing. And I just want to encourage you, as we're talking about Acts, our theme this year is make disciples, right? Make disciples. Go out in the power of God. Seek his power. But encourage your fellow youth members. Follow the Lord. Encourage each other. Lift each other up. If you want to share the gospel, ask God. You want a scary prayer to pray? Ask God to give you opportunity to share the gospel every day. Sometimes I wake up in the day, I'm like, I don't know if I want to pray that prayer today. I'm pretty busy. You know? It's my sinful tendency not to put myself out there. But if I pray, Lord, give me opportunities to share the gospel today and you be there. He will. If you start praying that, he will. He will be there. But he will give you strength and he'll give you courage. God is doing amazing things. And God is doing amazing things all around the world. Satan will actively try to oppose what you do. He'll try to break up your family. He'll try to break up your marriage. He'll try to break up. And we all, those of us who have families and marriages know this. It's a constant spiritual warfare, right? And he will try to stop you from getting out the gospel. But pray. Pray to the Lord. God is working. Pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord for Sunday service, when we sing, when we preach. Pray to God for this service. Pray to God for what happens with YAF on Wednesday, with LSF. Pray. Pray for God to move. And God will. God will honor those prayers. God is a powerful God. And he will prepare hearts. He'll prepare hearts. One quick story, and I'll end with this. At the CMC convention, the Chinese Mission Convention there in Houston, David Platt, our IMB former IMB president, just stepped down, shared this story. Guys, God is pushing back the forces of darkness, and we don't have to fear. He said, He said there was a, I think I got the story mostly right, but there was a Christian guy on a motorcycle, maybe in like Laos or Myanmar, on a motorcycle. He was on a dirt road. It was raining, and he pulled his motorcycle off into the side of a house that had a little overhang. They were almost like huts then, you know, on legs, on stilts. There was an overhang, and he was under there just kind of standing out of the rain, and he comes inside the house because the family invited him in, and he being a Christian in a distant land, he'd been a Christian. He takes off his jacket. He has a white shirt on, just a white shirt, and the family sits down, offers him food, and he's like, great time to share the gospel. So he shares the gospel with them, and then the dad believes, and then the family believes in Jesus. The family believes in Jesus. I say, yes, he is our salvation. We're lost, and we need Christ as our Savior. Thank you for telling us this. And he's like, that was too easy. You guys realize what you did? He's like, you got to count the cost. You got to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Do you really understand what you did? And then the guy sitting there said, you don't understand. You don't understand. Let me tell you something. He's like, for the last few months, I've been having this dream. A man's been coming to me and says, one day a man with a white shirt will come to your house and tell you the way of salvation. You need to listen to him. So it was easy for us to believe. When you stepped in the door, see, God had been preparing the heart of this family. And God's doing that all over the world. I just talked to somebody who was having dreams. And God, I think, is using that. It's not, we still have to share the gospel. That's the thing. We have to share the gospel. God doesn't save people by dreams, but he can use them to move them along. So I was just talking to somebody who had dreams, and I think God is really using those dreams to bring him to himself. So God, we have a powerful God. Nothing can stop God is what I want to point out, is that nothing can stop God from saving who he wants to save. We, though, are the agency, the means of bringing people the gospel. So we have to be faithful, like Barnabas and Saul and the church here. We got to pray, and we got to take a hold of the opportunity. It would have been sad if that guy in the white shirt had been like, this is not a good time to share the gospel, even though they're sitting in front of him, you know, like he has a white shirt on. And it would have been sad if he didn't take that opportunity to share the gospel. And we've all missed opportunities, and God forgive us for that. But God will work through us to bring people to Christ, save them from certain eternal death to himself forever. That's good news, all right? So God is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much that you're pushing back.